Mark chapter 10, and we're going to look at another real person that's identified in the Scripture. And I'm going to focus mainly on this one portion of Scripture. We'll mention some others, but I want you to understand what took place here. And this will help you. Mark chapter 10, and we're going to start with verse 46. If you have it, say, "I have it." All right, I'll wait for some of you to catch up. Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10, we'll start with verse 46. "And they came to Jericho, and as he went out of Jericho with his disciples," this is Jesus, "and a great number of people, blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the highway side begging. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, 'Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me.' And many charged him that he should hold his peace, but he cried the more a great deal, 'Thou son of David, have mercy on me.' And Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called. And when they called him, the blind man, saying to him, 'Be of good comfort, rise, he's calling for you.' And he, casting away his garment, rose and came to Jesus. And Jesus answered and said to him, 'What will you that I should do unto you?'" Now, I want you to get a picture of what happened here. Many times we read things in the Scripture and without actually thinking about what it looked like, what it sounded like, and what took place. And we've looked at a couple examples so far in the last 2 weeks. We saw in our first lesson how a Syrophoenician woman, probably Lebanese or Syrian, found out that Jesus was in a home in her neighborhood. And he had actually gone north of Israel to Tyre and Sidon, which is southern Lebanon, to take a break. Didn't want anybody to know that they were there. Well, word got out and she found out. And this married woman found her way into that home and began to cry out because her daughter was tormented by a demon. And Jesus ignored her, but she persisted to the point where her disciples went to Jesus, or his disciples said, "Lord, would you do something? Get rid of this woman. She's crying after us." And then he said, "I'm not sent but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." She made her way around these guys and fell at his feet and said, "Lord, help me." And then he said something to her that was striking. He said, "It's not right to take the children's bread and give it to the dogs or the pets." She said, "That might be the case." She said, "But even the dogs get what they miss." She was persistent. And Jesus said to her, "Woman, great is your faith. Be it unto you even as you will." Now, the amazing thing was this woman was not even a Jew. She had no covenant provision for deliverance and healing, but she got it because she put the law of faith into operation. She didn't qualify, but you know what? She didn't care. She persisted and got deliverance from her daughter. Last week, we looked at the man who was paralyzed, who was carried by his four friends, and they tore up some guy's roof and lowered him down right in front of Jesus. And Jesus healed the man and forgave his sin at the same time. Healing and forgiveness always go together. And so we've seen a couple things so far. Number one, faith is a law. It's a principle that governs. And number two, faith is the door. It is the entrance through which we access all of God's provision. Now, I want you to see what happened here at the gates of Jericho. Jesus and his disciples had gone into Jericho, probably ministered, he probably taught. Now there's a big crowd of people exiting the city. And this man, now his name is identified as Bartimaeus. We really don't know what his name was. If you know anything about the New Testament, especially in the Greek, you'll find expressions many times, bar, the prefix bar, which literally means son of. See, Simon Peter, Simon Bar-Jonah, he was the son of Jonah. Well, this man who was sitting by the gate begging was the son of a man named Timaeus, who was well known. in Jericho. And so he was identified as Bartimaeus, Timaeus' son. But he hears this crowd passing by, and he asks somebody, "Who is that? What's going on?" They said, "That's Jesus of Nazareth." And immediately he began to cry out, "Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me." Now, every time somebody cried out with that expression, "thou son of David," that tells you something. They had an expectation, because the scriptures foretold that the son of David would be the Messiah, the deliverer, the one who would set God's people free. So now with that information, he probably had heard about Jesus, had probably heard about other blind people who were healed. Maybe he heard about the guy who had the mud pies put on his eyes. Remember that fellow? Jesus and his disciples were walking one time and somebody said, "Master, who did sin that that man was born blind?" John chapter 9. And Jesus looked at his disciples and said, "Neither has this man sinned, nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him, I must work the works of him that sent me while it's day." And then he got down and did something crazy, Mike. He spit. Spit on the ground. And put his fingers in that spittle and made some little mud pies and wiped them on this guy's eyelids. And said, "Go wash in the pool of Siloam." Well, he got up, headed for the pool, washed that. If somebody spit on your eyes, you'd wash it off too. Are you with me? Went and washed that mess off his eyes. Next thing you know, he can see. He came again seeing. Maybe the son of Timaeus heard that account, heard that report. And it wasn't a fictional fairy tale. You could actually go talk to the fellow. There were multitudes that Jesus healed of all kinds of diseases. And there were many times in the scripture, especially in the Gospel of Luke, it says he healed them all. So when this man sitting by the roadside begging heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth passing by, immediately he had an expectation that he could receive his sight. And so he started to cry out, "Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me." Now, this crowd that was around Jesus, we don't know how long they'd been with him. Maybe it was some folks from Jericho. Maybe they weren't familiar with the way he did things. And of course, you know, like a lot of church folk, they want folk to act normal and nice and adhere to proper decorum. Don't get too crazy. Are y'all with me? You need to get crazy once in a while. See, y'all go out and hear your favorite artist and you get crazy. Y'all go home and turn on the stereo and you go, "Oh yeah." Start clapping. You know, I talked about this a few weeks ago. Then you come to church, you get all stiff. Man, you need to loosen up. Hey, Jesus is alive. He ain't dead. He's alive. So this man starts to cry out, "Yeshua, Weos David Eliome, thou son of David, have mercy on me." And these nice folks around Jesus, you know what they did? They asked him to shut up. That's literally what they did. Now, I'll show you this. Let's go back to Mark chapter 10. Watch this. Mark chapter 10. And look at verse 48. "And many charged him that he should hold his peace." Now, the word peace, or hold his peace, is a Greek word, silpao, which literally means to hush. But in our modern vernacular, we'd say it like this: "Shut up!" Now, I wasn't one or two, but many said, "Would you shut up?" And this guy, rather than take the advice of all these kindly, prestigious religious folk, started crying out more, "Yeshua! Weos David Eliome! Yeshua, Weos David Eliome." He got loud. Now, here's something I want you to see. This man was blind. It was obvious he was blind. He had sat at that gate for a long time. He was probably there when Jesus went into Jericho. He was definitely there when Jesus came out of Jericho. Here's one thing I want you to understand. Remember this. Even though this man was blind, Jesus passed him by. Here's something you need to realize. Need doesn't move God. Need doesn't move God. And there are many people who can't wrap their minds around this, and they often come up with these goofy theories about God, and so they've eradicated God from their thinking because they think, well, if there is a God, then how come there's need? Or how come there's evil? Or how come there's disease and famine? Well, you have to understand, God is real. He's alive. But we are responsible for the earth. He gave Adam dominion over the earth. Adam sinned. Satan became the god of this world. Do you remember the temptation of Jesus? When the Bible says he took him up to a pinnacle of the temple and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. He didn't literally fly Jesus around the world. It was a temptation in his mind. And said, all this authority I'll give to you if you'll worship me, because it's mine and it was delivered to me. Now, if that was not true, then it was not a valid temptation. You can't tempt me with something you ain't got. Did you hear me? You can't tempt me with something that you don't have. He had the authority. He said, it's mine, and it was delivered to me. Well, who gave it to him? Adam did when he sinned. That's why Paul wrote to the church of Corinth and said, in whom the god of this world has blinded the minds of them that don't believe. Well, the god of this world is not our Jehovah God. It is Satan. He's the god of the world system. So that's why there's evil. That's why there's lack. That's why there's calamity. But it's not the will of God. So you need to understand this. Need doesn't move God. Just because you have a need doesn't mean God will respond. He's waiting for you to do something. And you need to have enough guts and enough boldness to be just like the son of Timaeus and open your mouth and begin to cry out. Yeshua, Weos Debid Eliome, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. And all the religious folks said, would you shut up? And he got louder, Brian. Got louder. Jesus stopped. Here's something you need to understand. Faith will always get God's attention. Faith always gets God's attention. Now, it's obvious that this man was not on Jesus' radar screen. Jesus was going from A to B. Had no intention of stopping. But yet this man begins to cry out and cause a ruckus, cause a fuss. Some nice people are telling him, be quiet, hold your peace, would you shut up? And he cries the louder. So Jesus stops and commands him to be brought. Now the same folks who were telling him, would you shut up? Now are going to him and say, oh, be of good cheer. He's calling for you. Oh, he's calling for you, brother. Now, here's what I want you to see. It is obvious that when Jesus stopped and commanded that man to be brought, somebody had to tell him who he was. Somebody had to say, who's making that fuss over there? Oh, that's Timaeus' boy. He's blind. He begs by the side of the road. Jesus said, bring him here. And so they go get him. They said, be of good comfort. He calleth for thee. And notice what he did. This man had a garment. It perhaps was an overcoat. And I've heard a lot of people theorize about what this coat represented. But he took that coat off and cast it aside. Now, some people have said that, you know, and granted, in their culture, there were certain garments that identified you as being blind. Perhaps that what was going through his mind. I'm not going to need this anymore. And he cast it aside. Or it could just be the fact that whatever this guy was wrapped up in, he knew he was going to get set free that day. And so he took that garment off and cast it aside and came to Jesus. Now, here's something that I want you to see. Notice this. Go back to Mark chapter 10. Look at verse 51. And Jesus answered and said to him, what will you that I should do unto you? Now, that seems like that is kind of an obvious question. The man was well known by everybody in the crowd. Everybody knew his father. Everybody knew he was blind. But yet, when he cast off that garment, you know they had to lead him to Jesus. Jesus is standing there waiting for this man. And they see the crowd leading him through that crowd and bringing him, just as if I were to take Victor by the hand. Now, Victor, come on, help me. You help me a lot. Close your eyes. Now, if I was taking Victor to Janet, it's pretty obvious that he's got a problem. All right? And he can't see, and he needs help. And so finally they bring him right to the crowd. And then Jesus has the nerve to ask him, thank you, Victor. What do you want? Isn't it kind of obvious what he needs? Would you agree with me? It's kind of obvious that the man can't see. But yet Jesus said, what do you want? What do you want me to do? And many times God's posing the exact same question to you. You have a need in your life. You want God to intervene. And He's there, ever ready to meet your need. But He's waiting for you. What do you want? Well, Lord, you know everything. Yeah. But remember, James said you don't have because you don't ask. What would you have me do for you? And Jesus asked this guy this question, listen to me now, with a straight face. What would you have me do for you? Here's the other thing you need to realize about faith. Faith needs to be specific. Notice what the man did not say. Lord, that you would just bless me. Notice what he did not say. Lord, that I could just get a touch from you. I have a relative who used to pray this way. Oh, Lord, just give me a reasonable portion of health and strength. I don't know what a reasonable portion is, but I want all of it. Okay? When I had Thanksgiving dinner at Valerie's, I got a reasonable portion. It was enough to last me 2 days. I still got some in the fridge. That's my dinner this afternoon. What is a reasonable portion? Well, let's not get into the semantics. And I often tell people, this is the best illustration that I can find to use. When you pull up at the drive-thru at Wendy's or McDonald's or Burger King or Taco Bell, wherever your favorite greasy place is, and you pull up to that big sign that's got the speaker in it and there's a little voice comes out of there, hey, welcome to such and such. Would you like to try this or that? No. What do? You don't say, I'm hungry. They ask you what you want. I'm hungry. One time I went to Burger King. Now, for those of you who know me, you know, I'm not a big cheese fan. I don't eat cheeseburgers. You know, in fact, I buy these Friday sliders, you know, they got a little box, the four frozen ones, and they got cheese on them. Well, before I put them in the microwave, I take the cheese off, give it to the dog. I don't like cheese. Now, I have pizza and stuff like that. I just don't like cheese on a sandwich. So I went to Burger King, I won't say where, and I ordered a couple sandwiches, you know, and I get to the window, and what I ordered should have been like $4 or $5, you know, and the guy says, that's $11.66. I said, huh? That's $11.66. What do you mean $11.66? He said, you ordered 9 cheeseburgers, double cheese. I said, no, I didn't either. He said, yes, you did. You ordered 9 cheeseburgers, double cheese. I said, I did not order 9 cheeseburgers. He said, yes, you did. I'm like, why? Come on, man. I know what I don't eat cheeseburgers. So he was arguing with me. Then I ordered 9 double cheeseburgers. I said, would you call your manager over here? And so the manager comes over. She said, what's the problem? I said, would you just give me my money back so I go across the street and get what I want? Listen, we are so specific when it comes to something like a lunch. But yet when it comes to need in our life, all of a sudden we get dumb. You need to have enough sense, as the son of Timaeus did that day, after he was led through that procession, standing in front of the Messiah. And he asked him a silly question. What in the world do you want me to do for you? Immediately he responded, Lord, that I might receive my sight. He was very specific. He wasn't vague in general. He didn't say, Lord, I just need a blessing for you. No, he said, I want to see. I want to receive my sight. Now, let's read the rest of the account. Jesus answered and said to him, "What will you that I should do to you?" The blind man said to him, "Lord, that I might receive my sight." And Jesus said to him, "Go your way, your faith has made you whole." And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus in the way. He became a follower of Jesus after he was healed. But notice Jesus said something very interesting to him. "Your faith has made you whole. Go home. You got what you asked for." Now, listen to me. If this man had not cried out, if he had not acted in faith, Jesus would have passed him by and he would have still been blind. Need does not move God. God always responds to faith. He always responds to faith. So what can we learn from this real guy? And how can we take that information and translate it to our real lives? Number one, notice this. Not only this man, but also the Syrophoenician woman. Notice that their faith was released with their words. They said something. They didn't just sit on the side of the road hoping and a-praying. You with me? They opened their mouth and said something. Not only that, but Steve, they said something in the face of opposition. They said something when people told them to shut up, and they would not. They continued to cry out, "Yeshua, weos debit eleome." In other words, "Jesus, I don't care what anybody says, I'm over here and I want you to have mercy on me." God will respond to you the same way when you begin to open your mouth and declare not only what you need, but declare the answer that He's provided in His Word. Are you with me? Even when people tell you to shut up, you need to keep speaking God's Word. Even when they tell you, "That's not for us today," you need to keep speaking God's Word. Are you with me? Now, let me ask you a question. Do you think that the son of Timaeus would rather conform to the protocol of the day or have his sight? The answer is obvious. He didn't care what protocol was. He didn't care what anybody thought. He wanted his sight. He had an expectation that the son of David could bring deliverance to him. And he opened his mouth and used his faith to receive what he needed. Amen? Amen? Faith is a law. It's a principle that governs. Now, let me show you this principle from another passage. Let's go to Acts chapter 3. And we'll just touch upon this briefly. Acts chapter 3. There again, I want you to remember this. Need doesn't move God. You know, and if you live long enough, and I haven't lived as long as some of you, but I'm in my 50s, all of us experience times when we have need. And if you're not careful, if you live by your feelings, if you live by your emotions, you can find yourself in a funk, if you will, thinking that, "Oh, well, I have a need. How in the world am I going to get out of this?" And then your mind starts kicking in. You try to figure out strategies and ways to get out of this mess. Well, listen, many times there are things that you can do. But one of the most important things you can do is have an expectation that God will help you. And if you'll focus on His Word and listen to Him in your heart, many times He'll give you the answer. But you have to put your faith in gear. Just because you have a need doesn't mean God's going to meet it. James said you don't have because you don't ask. Are you with me? Notice Acts chapter 3. Very familiar passage. Excuse me. Beginning with verse 1. Acts chapter 3, verse 1. I want you to notice something. "Now Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour. And a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, who they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple, who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked an alms." Now, we know what happened. Peter said to him, "You know, silver and gold we don't have, but we're going to give you what we got in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. rise up and walk. But here's what I want you to see. This man was in the neighborhood of 40 years old, was lame from birth, had never walked. And the scripture says he was laid daily at that gate called Beautiful. Daily. I want you to realize this. Jesus walked through that same gate many times. I said Jesus walked through that same gate many times. Amen. Jesus taught in the temple daily. This man was seated at this particular gate daily. You have to know that Jesus passed by this man many times. But what happened on this particular day? The Holy Ghost was in manifestation. When he cried out and asked for something, Peter looked at him and knew by the Spirit this was the moment that this man would be healed. And so here's what you need to realize. There are primarily two ways you can receive deliverance or healing from God. Number one is by the Spirit. Many times the Holy Spirit does things on His own. Are you with me? That's what we commonly call gifts of healings, if you will. There were times Jesus had conversations with people, like in John chapter 5, the pool of Bethesda. You know, an angel would go down, stir up the water every so often. And so there were a great multitude of sick people in these five porches. House of mercy. That's what Bethesda literally means. House of mercy. So Jesus goes there one morning, sits down by one man, knew he'd been a long time in that condition, and asked him a question. Will you be healed? Guy said, I don't have anybody put me in the water. Every time the water stirred up, somebody always beats me to it. And Jesus just said to him, get up, pick up your bed, go home. Instantly, the man was healed. And Jesus left. Listen to me. There was a multitude of sick people around that pool. Mm-hmm. And Jesus left.
All right.
Why did he leave? Because that's all the Holy Ghost told him to do.
All right.
And here's a mind blower. Later on, he catches up to the guy in the temple. And he says, do you believe in the Son of Man? He said, I don't even know who he is. He said, it's me. And then he says this to the guy. Stop sinning. Stop sinning or something worse will come on you. Now, it's obvious the guy didn't qualify. Are you with me? He was in some kind of sinful condition. That didn't stop the Holy Ghost from healing him. I've gone into sick rooms and prayed for people. I knew they were in sin. They knew they were in sin. The woman they was living with knew they were in sin because she was sitting right beside the bed. But he called me to pray. Pastor Bill, would you come and pray? Sure. He's not a member of our church. And I know he done left his wife and shacked up with his girl. Can we just talk plain?
All right.
I'm going to break out of the protocol here for a little bit. Left his wife shacking with his girlfriend. And got sick. Called me up. Pastor Bill, could you come and pray for me? Well, what am I going to do? I'm going to go pray for the man.
Amen.
And I talked to him about his lifestyle. I told him he needed to change. I told him he needed to repent. I told him he was out of the will of God. I told him he was wrong. But now he's sick and he needs mercy. And so I went to the hospital. And when I walked in the room, I said, I'm not going to say his name. I said, brother, I'm anointing you with oil and we're going to pray. And his girlfriend rolled her eyes like, oh, Lord, she wanted to run. You know, she's like, oh. So I laid my hands on him, anointed him with oil, prayed in the name of Jesus that God would heal him. And she rolled her eyes. See, she's a church gal. So you can be a church gal and be wrong.
Amen. Amen.
That's dangerous. You know what I mean? You know better and you're still wrong. And so when I laid hands on him in the name of Jesus, she rolled her eyes like, I know God ain't going to answer that prayer. Well, he did.
Amen.
God healed him, and he got up out of that place and went home. Are you with me?
Amen.
How do you explain that, Pastor Bill? I can't. All I can say is mercy.
Amen.
But I can say this, you don't want to stay in that condition.
Amen.
So just like Jesus told that guy, stop sinning or something worse is going to come on you. You need to wake up. Hey, the mercy of God is so vast and so great, we can't comprehend it.
Amen.
Now understand what I'm sharing this morning. I'm not advocating a sinful lifestyle, okay? I'm not doing that. That's wrong. Okay? You don't do that kind of thing. You avoid sexual immorality. I've taught on it many, many times. I lead by example. All right? Ain't nobody going to come behind me and say, oh, I was shacking with Pastor Bill. You lying. You lying. I'm going to cast the devil out of you. You know you're lying. God's word works. But you can't stop mercy. It endures forever. So, just as Jesus said to this man, sin no more, lest something worse comes on you. Here's what I want you to see. He walked away from that crowd, and I'm sure there were people there that were living a better lifestyle than this guy. How do you explain that? I can't. All I can say is God is merciful. And many times the Holy Ghost will do things on his own. That's one way to receive. But there's another way to receive, and that's by putting your faith to work. You can't count on gifts of the Spirit. You can't count on the Holy Ghost moving to do a particular thing, a particular way, on a particular day. But you can put your faith in God's Word. It'll always work. It'll always work. Now, this man, son of Timaeus, sitting by the roadside begging, had he not cried out, Jesus would have passed him by. God is not moved by your need, but your faith will always get his attention. And faith is released with words. You need to open your mouth and cry out, or open your mouth and declare what God's word says. Even in the face of opposition, even when people tell you to shut up, you need to continue. Faith is released with words. Amen? Okay, let's look at one last passage and we'll wrap this up for today. Turn with me, if you will, to Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4. Did you guys learn anything today? Amen. Romans chapter 4. You know, I truly believe that many times Jesus ministered to people. There's another account in the Gospels where Jesus ministered to two blind men. And they brought them to Jesus. And he looked at these two men and said, what do you want me to do for you? And they said, Lord, that we might receive our sight. He said, according to your faith, be it unto you. So they received because of their faith. They didn't receive because he was anointed. They didn't receive because of his faith. They received because of their faith. Perhaps Jesus was just plain tired that day. He knew that the Holy Ghost was not in manifestation. And he knew if they were going to get anything, they had to believe for it. Amen. What would you have me to do? Lord, that we might receive our sight. He said, according to your faith, be it unto you. Well, in the same manner, when it comes to the need that you have in your life, apart from the Holy Ghost doing something on his own, it's going to be according to your faith. What you believe for. What can you trust for? Or what do you want? Don't pull up to the drive-thru and say, I'm hungry. Be specific. I want a Big Mac with double cheese and a large fry. Now, I don't recommend you eat that stuff, but if that's what you want, go for it. You got to be specific. Y'all understand that? Okay, God is not moved by need, number one. Number two, faith is released with words. Number three, you need to be specific. Don't be mamby-pamby and all general. Don't get religious when you pray. You know what I mean when I say that? Sometimes when they pray or they petition God, all of a sudden they think they have to speak a certain way and, you know, clean up their English and speak Elizabethan. Oh, Lord. I heard a guy pray one time. He said, oh, thou who makes the blue sky blue. And I knew I was in trouble. He started praying like that. And the green grass green. I'm like, oh, Lord. I know. This is going to be a long day. This is going to be a long day. I read a book by Smith Wigglesworth one time, and he was called to pray for a man up in Wales, and the man had worked in the tin mines and had gotten disease in his lungs and was dying, and he called the local, and they have different expressions back then. This is around the 1900s. They call him the vicar. Well, that's the pastor. Called the pastor to this man's home, and they wanted Smith to pray. And He asked this man to begin to pray. The vicar, the pastor, would you pray first? Well, he started to pray for this wife who was about to become a widow, and these kids were about to become orphans. And Wigglesworth just yelled out, "Oh, Lord, stop him!" Laid hands on the man and prayed that he'd be healed in Jesus' name. The man was healed and lived another 15 years. Are you with me? Be specific. Don't get religious when you pray. Notice Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4. We're talking about God's provision and His promises. Notice what it says in verse 16. Therefore it is of faith that it might be by grace, to the end that the promise might be sure. Underline that word sure in your Bible. The word sure here literally means guaranteed. That the promise might be guaranteed to all the seed, not only to that which is of the law, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. This is simply letting us know that all of God's provision is accessed not by the law, but by faith. And God set it up that way so that it could be free for everybody. That way it can be by grace. Not just to those who keep the law, but to those who have faith just like Abraham did. Faith is the key. Faith is the door. One man said it like this: faith is the hand that receives from God. So if you want to access the provisions which are promised, don't wait for the Holy Ghost to do something. You need to be bold, just like the son of Timaeus, and begin to speak what you desire. And you will always get God's attention. And no matter what the need, His provision is more than enough to take care of you. Amen? Amen. Hallelujah. Would you stand with me, please?